Thank you, Dan. Thank you, praise team. Boy, that was great singing this morning, wasn't it? You know, because of the subject of our songs is Jesus Christ. So he's the one who puts that joy in our hearts, the joy of our salvation. Amen? And it's just has got to get out. Have you found that in your life too? That joy has just got to get out. One of the ways, of course, we express that joy too is in our prayers. Now, indeed, there are some times when our prayers are prayers of burden, prayers of concern. But still, even with the burdens that we bear to the Lord and casting our cares upon him, for we know he careth for us, we can even do that with joy, can't we? The joy of assurance that he hears our prayers, that he answers those prayers, that his will would be done in our lives just as it is in heaven. Amen? Join with me as we look to the Lord in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together before the throne of grace. Father, it's good that we can gather here in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, and by his grace, his life, his sacrifice, and his resurrection, he has transport us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ, his church. And Father, we also want to thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, is our great high priest, and that it's through him that we have this wonderful free access into the very holy of holies there in heaven. Not a place here on earth, but right into your presence. At the same time, acknowledging your presence within our lives by virtue of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that through your word, you've told us that we can call upon you, that you will answer us in showing us great and mighty things that we do not know yet. Thank you, Father. That through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are told that we can ask and it will be given to us, and seek and we will find, and to knock and it will be opened to us. And Lord Jesus, you've told us, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Oh Lord, we thank you with such a great invitation, filled with many promises along the way. Lord, it is in your name that we come before you on behalf of the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray for Larry. We thank you, Father, for his recent commitment to you, Lord Jesus, as his Lord and Savior, receiving you into his life. Lord, we ask for your healing hand to be upon him. And as he goes through this time of with the doctors, Lord, and all the various procedures, give him, Lord, great courage in you, great confidence in you. Touch his body, Father, we pray. We pray for Betty Baum and her husband Mike, Lord. Give them your comfort this day. Make known your gospel to them, Father, we pray, through all of the challenges they face right now. May they come to know your wonderful love for them in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that Bobby Bourne's wrist is not broken, that he's been recovering. Lord, thank you for healing Bobby's wrist. Continue to bless he and his family at this time. Father, we thank you for Bob and Judy Lawrence, and we ask for your healing hand and strengthening grace to be their portion each day. And Lord, thank you for the new doctor that you've connected Bob with. And Lord, give him the doctor great wisdom, we pray. And in this transition time, Lord, we pray for your healing grace to be Bob and Judy's portion this day and each day. We thank you, Father, for Alan and Wesley and the Schultz family. Lord, just, Lord, bring healing to Alan's body, we pray, from this Lyme disease. Provide for that family, Father, in a very wonderful way. Encourage them at this time. We pray for Sonia Yoder, Lord, that you'd bring healing to her knee. And as she anticipates, Lord, the surgery coming up, we just pray that you'll guide in all that is done for your glory. And for your healing and grace to Sonia. Bless Lee at this time too, as both he and Sonia have that concern for Rhoda. Sonia's mom. Lord, we pray for Rhoda. We thank you that she's been stabilized. We pray, Father, for just the manifestation of your life and your love for her, Father, and the lives of her family members. Lord, thank you for that family. We pray for Mary Lou Bukovich and her husband, Tom. We pray for your healing hand to be upon Mary Lou. May she sense your presence with her and find great confidence in you each day, Lord Jesus. We pray for Susan Butcher, Lord. We thank you for her and Rich, and Lord, just for the gracious hospitality that they open their homes. Lord, just meet their needs right now, and may your healing hand be upon both of them. We pray for Wayne. Welcome, and Lord, just encourage him, strengthen him each day, I pray. Bless Donna Snyder. Father, thank you that Donna's knee is healing. Continue to strengthen her body, Father, I pray. We pray, Father, for the Chidboy family. Encourage them, and Lord, as they work through this time of grief and sorrow at the homegoing of Maxine, may they find, Lord, strength in you and comfort from you. May your word come alive to their hearts, and Lord, just give us as a church family many opportunities to share the love of Christ with Bill and with his family at this time. We pray for the Wyatt family, Lord. We thank you that Foster is receiving treatments right now. Lord, we pray that you'll sustain him through these times and days of chemotherapy and radiation. Lord, we pray for your will to be done in his life as well as in the lives of his family. We thank you that they know you, Lord, and are just have committed Foster into your care and your Lord, that his times and his life is in your hands. We thank you, Father, for that. We pray, Father, for Peggy Holliston. We pray, Lord, that you'll just undertake for her. Lord, we thank you that though her eyesight is dimming, and yet her view and her vision of you, Lord Jesus, is brighter each day. Lord, encourage her, I pray. May your word that she listens to, Father, just give her strength in you, Lord Jesus. Well, Father, it's so good to see Glenn Mills out today. Lord, continue to bless him and Betty. Lord, just strengthen Glenn each day. Thank you for Irvin Smith, for Selena Hoffman, for Shirley Sines. Lord, we commit these loved ones to you, that they may sense and, Lord, and experience your strengthening hand and your grace abounding to them each day. And may, Father, your joy be their strength in Christ Jesus, I pray. Father, we pray for the gospel ministries. We think of the CEF clubs and the release times, and especially the schools here in our county, Father. We pray for the Fairview school children that are released to the Good News Club on Tuesday, and the Hooverville group of boys and girls that go. We also pray, Father, for the group from Summit View, as well as the group from Mowry School. Lord, we thank you for those faithful workers who have a heart's desire and a love for those boys and girls, because, Lord, you have poured your love into their hearts for those children. And it's our prayer that, Lord, you'd open the hearts of those children to come to realize your great love for them in the very person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that already there have been boys and girls responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Already there have been boys and girls receiving Christ into their hearts as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for that. We pray for the Operation Christmas Child. Lord, we look forward to hearing the stories of how the gospel was used through that venue of gifts going to these boys and girls around the world, but especially the gift of the gospel of Christ. We pray that even now, Father, you'll be blessing the workers as they gather together in the collection centers and do all the necessary work that's needed. We pray for the distribution of them as well. And Lord, especially for the gospel. We pray, Father, for a gospel campus ministry there on Mount Alto. We pray that, Lord, you'd open the door as it pleases you, Father. Like Paul said, there are great doors that are effectually opened by you, and yet there are many adversaries. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd be pleased to open the doors here on South Mountain, on this mountaintop, to the gospel, into the home and hearts of our neighbors. Lord, we know that you love them. Love them through us, we pray. Help us to gospelize our neighbors for Jesus' name's sake. And Father, we also want to uphold our missionaries. We thank you for them. We thank you, Father, for Angel Aguirre, for for Onesimo and Marilda de Aruda. We thank you for Carlton and Karen Baer and their family there in China. We pray, Father, for Phil and Brenda Benna as they labor for you there at the Washington Bible College. We pray for Vijay and Sukanya Bhaskar there in India and that ministry of hope in Christ Jesus. Lord, open the doors, we pray, that many in India that have no hope without Christ Jesus will come to that living hope through faith in Jesus. Father, we also pray for Ray and Merle Brubaker, for Larry and Faye Buckman. We pray for Maximo Campo and Daniel and Betty Cummings. We pray for Tom and Carolyn Cunningham. Lord, strengthen them. We realize that they're in a spiritual battle every day. Protect them. May they be clothed in the armor of your life, Lord Jesus, clothed in the gospel of your life. And Lord, may they see great opportunities, and may they see the power of God through the gospel as many men and women and boys and girls come to a saving faith and knowledge of you. And Father, we also want to pray for Brian and Joyce Flicker there in South Africa. Encourage them, strengthen them. For Paul and Pat Gillette there in India. We pray, Father, for Darlene Gillette. For Robert and Jeannie Hall. We pray, Father, for Dave and Mary Hotta. Lord, may they discover great riches of your life, Lord Jesus, in your word, and also experience the abounding and the abiding life of you in their lives, and see you at work in the ministries you've called them to. We pray for Peter and Mimi Hinterkopf, Father. Thank you for them. Thank you that we can have a part of encouraging them in the work of the gospel to the international students that they are ministering to there in Johns Hopkins. We pray for Alvin and Kristen Hull, for Dan and Barb Keyes there in Canada. David and Janet Keener, thank you, Father, for Dave and Janet. Lord, it's just been a delight to really get to know them better. Lord, we pray that as the church has loved them over the years and they have loved this church family over the years, may all of that, Father, redound to your glory and further the gospel, I pray. Father, we pray for Bill and Michelle Nelson. We pray for Renee Norris there in Florida with, Lord, with New Tribes. We pray, Father, you just direct her to a church where she can really be a common, integral part of that church family, where she can be encouraged, and Lord, where she can be used of you to encourage others. Thank you for her. Lord, direct her steps to that church right where you would have her to be for your glory. We pray for Ann Noonmaker, for Cullen and Janet Rasser in Brazil. We also pray for Sharon Sylvie, Joyce Stauffer, John and Beverly Tolbert. We pray, Father, for Felix and Noralba Valencia there in Ecuador. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the privilege you've given to us as a church family to love these in our church, in our mission family, to encourage them, to pray for them, to support them, and to be in partnership with them in the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Father, may your Son be exalted in and through their lives. In the ministries that you have given to them, may they see great and effectual doors open to them. Protect them from the adversaries, Lord. Even in your sovereign grace, use those who are adversaries, like the Apostle Paul was at one time to the gospel. Turn their hearts around, Father. Give them the gift of repentance, that they too can become sharers and speakers of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for today. We do pray, Father, for our church family. We thank you for them. We pray, Father, for those who are struggling with issues of sin in their life, Father, and just to know and to experience anew and afresh the gift of forgiveness and the freedom that only you can give. And Father, we pray for those who may be not only in our church, but Lord, in their community, that might be suffering and struggling with the bondage of addiction, whatever that may be, maybe drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever it may be, Father, even gossip, whatever, Lord, that just has chained hearts from experiencing the wonder of your grace and the joy of salvation and the joy of service, Lord. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, through the gospel, Lord Jesus, you would break those bonds and give freedom and the gift of forgiveness. Lord, thank you that we can pray such prayers, for we know that you've paid the price for every sin. All of our sins are paid for completely by you there on Calvary's cross, and the proof that you rose triumphantly from the grave. And Father, we also want to pray for, Lord, sometimes we confess our attitudes are wrong. They're not Christ-like. They're not honoring to you. Our attitudes toward you and toward one another, even our attitudes to those who we work with, those who we live next to. Lord, we're asking for your Holy Spirit to just fill us anew and afresh and bring forth the fruit of Christ's life in us. And Father, we also want to pray for our steps. May we walk in step with your Spirit, each and every one of us who know you, Lord Jesus. And it is our prayer, Father, that each one who is here this morning, if they don't have that personal relationship with you, Lord Jesus, one that brings great grace and joy to their lives for eternity, Lord, that they would come to know you and come to experience that abounding grace and forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, a new relationship with you, the joy of salvation. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians. If you have the Pew Bible, and that's great if you would like to use that, Philippians chapter 1, and that's on page 1161 in your Pew Bible. It's a great book, isn't it? Aren't you glad we started in Philippians? Say yes. I am. I just thank the Lord because, really, it's all about joy, the joy that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just about the joy in our own lives. Much more than that, isn't it? It's the joy of others coming to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy of salvation. There's a story that has been told of a king who pardoned two criminals who were headed for death, being executed for their capital crimes. They're on their way to execution for their crimes, but they were issued a pardon. Can you imagine how they felt? They were issued a pardon. They were forgiven. Both men could now go free. But the reaction of the two criminals were totally different, one from the other. The first criminal who had been pardoned was full of joy. He was excited. He was exuberant. I'm free. And he began to think in his rejoicing of this now new freedom and forgiveness. What a joy to know, he said, that I was on my way to being executed from judgment to death. And I've been given new life now. It is a new life. Not because of anything I've done. Simply the king has pardoned me. The other criminal, the second one, stood trembling and thinking, could this freedom really be true? Is it maybe just a joke? I wonder. Nobody would do anything like that for me if they only knew all that I did in the past and my thoughts even today. Oh, it must be a joke. It can't be true. He was terrified. And rather than having the joy that the first criminal experienced of pardon and forgiveness and freedom, he felt miserable. In fact, the second criminal, who in all of his misery and lack of joy at his pardon, tried to discourage the first criminal, who now was enjoying with great joy his freedom and pardon, telling him, now don't get too excited about this thing, you know, because it might not be true. Not only that, but the king might change his mind. So, you know, let's settle down a little bit. There's not too much joy here. Well, because the first criminal believed the pardon and the forgiveness that the king had given, he had both the assurance and the joy of his release. Because the second criminal questioned the pardon and the forgiveness, He neither had joy nor the assurance of his newfound freedom. One criminal looked at the piece of paper that declared his pardon and his forgiveness from the king, and he believed it. The second criminal, not looking at what the king had declared in his word, but looked within his heart and saw all the terrible things there and said, well, this can't be true. And lived a life of misery, a lack of joy. The first one who had joy said, you know, because the king has done this for me, something I truly never deserved, truly by grace, this new forgiveness and freedom I have because of his decree, I will serve him all the days of my life. And he did. Well, I'm sure you could understand the parable there. Sometimes, even for believers in Christ, we experience that pardon because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins. And because of his resurrection, also in the new life that he gives us, by virtue of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, he fills us with that joy of our salvation if we will yield to the work of his Spirit within us. Not only the joy of salvation, but also the joy of service. So are you there in Philippians chapter 1? We're going to take a look at the joy of ministry or the joy of service. The one who says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. And he has crossed over from death to life. Those are the words of Christ. He also said, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free. Set free to enjoy a new relationship, but also set free now to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So follow with me as we take a look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. The joy of ministry. And I guess you could actually expand that title, the joy of ministry in spite of. Now, I'm not going to ask you to fill in the blank afterwards, but you probably have some in spite ofs too, right? But Paul says, and he expressed in this letter of joy in the Lord Jesus, both in salvation as well as in service, the joy of ministry in spite of adversities, and we all have them, and in spite of adversaries, and we all have them too. Adversities and adversaries. Father God, guide us into this, your word. Open our hearts, we pray, that because of Jesus, who has become our Lord and Savior, Father, that we could experience anew and afresh, through the filling of your Holy Spirit, that joy of our salvation and the joy of serving you and serving others. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, the joy of ministry in spite of adversities. And that's verses 12 through 14. Let's take a look. I'm going to read the entirety of that passage, verses 12 through 14. And then we want to take a look at and just kind of dig a little deeper so you and I can stand stronger. Amen? Yeah. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, or the Praetorian Guard, as some translations have that. We're going to address that a little bit. The whole palace guard, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul is talking about adversities. Now, he knew many types. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was ridiculed, he was rebuffed, he was rebuked, he was rejected. All sorts of adversities. And sometimes you and I, we face adversities as we travel through life too, don't we? There might be adversity of physical needs. There might be adversities of life, such as, if you will, the loss of a job, whatever it may be, the loss of health. Adversities, they come into our lives all the time. But Paul starts out this passage that we're going to look at. He starts out with a statement of fact, a statement of truth. Take a look at verse 12 again. He says, I want you to know, and the paraphrase of this is, what has happened to me has really served for the advance of the gospel. He said, in spite of the fact that I'm chained to a Roman guard. And they change every 6 hours, a new guard, part of the Praetorian Guard. I can't have any privacy. That can be adverse at times, can't it? And the deprivation, if you will, of being a chained prisoner. Many other adversities too, but Paul says, all of this, all of these adversities that even got me here to Rome and in prison, God used to advance the gospel. Now some of us might say, oh really, Paul? And Paul would say, oh really, Bill? The verses that follow, he talks about that. But let's take a look, if you will. The word advance, serving to advance the gospel, it's a military term. It's interesting. There he is, chained to a Roman guard, a military man. And the Praetorian Guards, they were the elite group. They were like Caesar's Secret Service, but heightened a little more. Secret Service on steroids, you might say. Okay? And these fellows, they could actually retire between 12 and 16 years, a lot sooner than the other men who were in the Roman army, the Roman military. And so Paul is using a military term. He's saying advance. It's a military term of those who go before the main unit, and they prepare the land. If the trees need to be cut down to prepare a way for them, they cut down the trees. They cut down the bush. They build the roads. And so what Paul is saying, all these things that have come into my life have served to be that pioneer work of God in preparing for the gospel. Oh, it wasn't, if you will, leveling the road, but it was opening hearts, wasn't it? That's the preparation of the gospel. Like Lydia back there in Philippi, where the Holy Spirit opened her heart to the gospel. That was a very difficult time for Paul there too, and yet he could say, even these things in Philippi, as well as these things now in Rome, served the Lord in the advancement of the gospel. You know, God is still doing that today. He still is. Not just in India or Indonesia or in South Africa or in China, but he's doing that right here, right on the mountaintop. Aren't you glad? I sure am. And even below, in the surrounding communities, God will use even the adversities in your life and my life. As we take a look at this passage, verses 12 through 14, it reminds us that there is a biblical principle for trials and adversities in the life of every believer. I want you to put your bulletin in Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1196. Page 1196. James. This is what I mean by a biblical principle. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it also throughout the New Testament. But in James, James has a lot to write about an authentic faith and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the authenticity, if you will, of that life in Jesus Christ is not one without trials, is it? And because of those trials, the authenticity of our faith in a living Savior is often made manifest, far more clearer than if we didn't go through the trials. A case in point, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy. Oh, there's that word again, joy, right? Pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He's talking about adversities. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. He's talking about becoming Christ-like, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, becoming mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, not lacking anything. He goes on to say about lacking wisdom as we go through these adversities. One of the ways that God gives us wisdom is to read His Word. Because we receive, if you will, through this great resource that God has entrusted to us, His Word, and the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, we can gain wisdom, can't we? Of how to face our adversities. Come back with me, if you will, to Philippians. See, that's the principle. God will use our trials, our adversities, our difficulties, all the things that God sovereignly, graciously, and lovingly allows to come into our lives. Because it's not just about us. It's His glory and the needs of others to see Jesus Christ in our lives. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons the Lord allows cancer to come into the life of the believer. Living right next door to a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, so they can see. And yes, Christians also have difficulties. Christians also come down with cancer. Now, how do they face that issue? Do they do it with hope? Do they do it with a sense of confidence in God? Or are they ready to throw the towel out? We'll watch. We'll listen. We'll see. Well, the Praetorian Guard was doing that same thing. They were watching and they were listening to the Apostle Paul. And just like the prisoners there in Egypt, in the prison where Joseph was, they were watching, they were listening. And just like Joseph, when he was raised sovereignly by the hand of God to a position of prominence and power, and then, of course, the salvation of his family and brought into Egypt during a time of great famine. And now his brothers, Jacob is dead, and now his brothers are saying, is Joseph going to be taking revenge on us? He has the power to do it. No one can stay his hand. Why, he's like God. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 50. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 154. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Because we do have that principle, but we also see some practical outworkings of that principle in the Word of God. Joseph being one of them. Let's take a look and see what Joseph says to his brothers who were really trembling in fear, thinking that Joseph now, because of all the adversities and trials he went through, because of their hand in his life, what's Joseph going to do? Chapter 50, verse 20. But Joseph said to them in verse 19, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" That's a rhetorical question. No, he's not. God is sovereign and God is God. I'm not God. But notice what he says about God. He's saying, you intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done for the saving of many lives. Beloved, that's a great verse. It's a great verse in the Word of God, and we see the practical outworking of that biblical principle that James is talking about. There's also in Job's life. Turn with me to the book of Job, and turn with me to page 511 if you're using the Pew Bible, the book of Job. Now, does anyone think that Job didn't have adversities? If you think that Job didn't have adversities, go ahead and raise your hand. Right. Yeah, the trials of Job. I mean, they're proverbial, aren't they? Take a look at what Job has. In spite of those trials, in spite of those trials, God gave him a triumphant truth. And oftentimes, it's through our darkest days that we see the brightest light in God's Word. Isn't it true? It's oftentimes in the darkest days that we begin to understand more clearly the indwelling presence of the person of the Holy Spirit within us and how He wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Job. In the depths of those dark days and trials and sufferings, God communicated to him a triumphant truth. Job chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. If you have your own Bible, don't do it with a Pew Bible, okay? But if you have your own Bible, go ahead and mark this passage out also. Take a look and see what Job says. In the midst of heartache, trials, adversities. Oh, that my words were recorded and they were written on a scroll. Well, Job didn't know that they were going to be recorded and they're recorded for you and I today. Aren't you glad that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever? Now notice what he says. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, he's talking about his death. He's talking about the dissolution of his body. Yet in my flesh, he's talking about the resurrection. In my flesh I will see God. I myself, not someone else, me, Job, I'm going to see him with my own eyes. I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. I believe that truth also was communicated to Job to lift his spirit up so that God could accomplish all that he had purposed to accomplish in and through Job's life and family, in spite of the adversities that he went through. Oh, we could go on to Jeremiah. You might want to jot this down. We won't turn there, but Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. But the greatest example, the greatest practical example of this biblical truth, that in spite of adversities and trials and tribulations, there is triumph and victory, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this. The cross that was for capital punishment for criminals. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the cross used by Rome for criminals was a symbol of shame, a symbol of reproach. To the Greek, to hear that the gospel really centered upon Christ who died on a cross, it was foolishness. To the Jew, it was a scandal that God would do that. You see, the greatest example of this principle, the principle of grace, in spite of adversities, the greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. All that he went through for you and for me, all that he endured, all that he gave, all who he is. Amen. He did it all so that the gospel would be fulfilled into the heart and life of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who hears, turns from their sin, and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul could say, turn back with me to Philippians. All of these things. And as a result of the advancing of the gospel, he said it has been made clear. It's interesting the word he uses there. It has come to light and now fully disclosed is what he's saying. He's saying those who were guarding him, in the beginning they didn't have a clue why he was there. But in the course of time, the witness of his life and the gospel that he shared, it became clear to them why he was there. He's also saying that the brothers and sisters in Christ who were outside of his place of imprisonment, it became clear to them why he was there. And so God was using all of this for the furtherance, the advancement of the gospel. Remember David Dravecki, baseball player? He pitched a remarkable series, if you will, a success for the San Diego Padres and later on for the San Francisco Giants. But his pitching arm developed some serious soreness and pain in the course of time. Medical tests identified the problem. He had cancer in his arm. And surgery months later and rehabilitation followed. And then after pitching for a time in the minor leagues, Dave made his well-applauded comeback in the majors. But there in Montreal, when he was pitching a game in the series, his arm snapped. Maybe some of you remember that. You see, the cancer had not gone away. These are the words that Dave Dravecki said of his adversities. To save his life, the doctors removed his arm and much of his shoulder. As a committed Christian, David didn't want to wallow in self-pity, but he said this, "There's no struggle about feeling sorry for myself. That can come easy. The question is, not why me, God? The question is, what is your plan for me, God?" And then he said, "I see this as God giving me the opportunity to share the gospel with other people." And Dave Dravecki did just that with doctors and nurses, his fellow teammates, as all who heard began to watch and wondered, what makes David so different in this adversity than anyone else? It was Jesus Christ. We have, as we continue on, two proofs of what Paul says that this advanced the gospel. First proof is the conversion of sinners. Those in the Praetorian Guard, they saw the gospel being lived out in Paul's life. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't resenting. He wasn't shaking his fist up at God. "God, why did you do this to me?" He said, "No, Lord, you've given me an opportunity. And I'm going to witness to these men who any other time I would never have any access to. But today and every day I'm here, I can tell them about you, Lord Jesus." And there were some who came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about this as he gives credit to acknowledgement to different ones. Turn with me, if you will, very quickly to chapter 4 of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 22. Chapter 4, verse 22. He's giving greetings to different ones in Christ Jesus. But notice in verse 22, he says, "all the saints." Saints, do you see that? Do you see that? "All the saints send you greeting." Now notice what he says, "especially those who belong to Caesar's," what? "Household." So Paul says, "I'm going to tell you two proofs that my circumstance in these adversities give me great joy because I see the advance of the gospel. Those who are holding me captive have now, some of them, become captives of Christ." Isn't that great? Amen. And then he goes on to say in the following verse, come back here with me, if you will, to chapter 1. He's saying, "Because of my change, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So there are two proofs that Paul says that I have great joy in ministry of the gospel in spite of my adversities because, first of all, sinners are getting saved. Secondly, saints are getting courage and they're speaking out. It's interesting, the word he uses here for speak is just a common everyday term. People having conversation at the marketplace. Just a simple conversation, but the conversation that they were having was sharing the word of God and directing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have a pulpit, they didn't have a soapbox or anything, but they were in the marketplace, they were in the work market, in the workplace, they were with their next door neighbors, over the fence, if you will, and telling them about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what he is doing right now in their lives. And beloved, that's the gospel. Amen? Yeah. But courage, you know, courage is the funny thing. There was a woman and her husband on vacation, and their vacation was interrupted because they had to go to the dentist. And so the wife was in a hurry, and she said to the dentist, "I just want the truth extracted. Just pull it out. I don't want Novocaine. I don't have any time. Just pull it out and we'll be on our way." Well, the dentist looked at this woman. "Wow, boy, is she ever brave? Is she ever courageous? No Novocaine? Just pull it out and they'll be on their way?" And he said, "You certainly are a courageous woman. You're pretty brave. Now, which tooth is it?" And the woman turned to her husband. She said, Now show him your tooth, dear." You see, sometimes it's easy for others to be courageous than ourselves. But Paul wasn't that way. Because he proved and he showed his courageousness in Christ Jesus. He's the one who gives the courage. He's the one who gives the confidence. He's the one who makes us adequate, any one of us adequate for the ministry of the gospel. And so Paul was showing his courage, and because of him showing his courage, it was contagious. And so other believers are saying, well, if Paul can do that chained to a praetorian guard, I can do that unchained and share with my next door neighbor. Beloved, have you ever said that? I pray we have. And I pray I have too. And I pray I never stop saying that. But I also pray that me, Bill Gray, I don't just say it, but I put shoe leather to what I say. You know what I mean? Yeah. Joy in ministry in spite of adversaries. Let's take a look at verses 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? Well, before we go on to that last verse, those who were adversaries right here, I need to point out, they weren't the Judaizers. They weren't the ones who were spreading a false gospel. They were fellow Christians. Do you see that? Boy, that's not too good, is it? You know, the Lord takes it very serious. The unity of the body of his bride, the church. And that unity expressed in a commitment to the gospel. And so Paul was saying, my adversaries, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. What made them different? You see, they had the message, but their motives were wrong, weren't they? Two groups he's talking about. One group is doing it out of, he says, envy and rivalry. Another is doing it out of goodwill. How were those two groups, how were they motivated? Well, one group, out of envy and rivalry, they were motivated out of self-ambition, not Christ ambition, but self-ambition. That's what he says in the next verse. But those who were doing it out of goodwill, now stay with me, come on now. What were they doing it out of? What does it say in that next verse in verse 16? Come on, speak it out. They were doing it out of love. You see, the other group, they were in love with themselves, in love with numbers, whatever it may be. And out of that selfish ambition, they felt so envious and so much, if you will, adversarial against Paul. They were speaking the gospel just like the other group, but their motives were different. I think this is a good place right here that we need to say, Lord, what are my motives in ministry? Lord, is it out of love for you and out of love for those who I minister? Or is it out of selfish ambition? The reason I say this, do you remember a number of years, a couple of decades ago, whoever heard of Billy Graham? Raise your hand. Billy Graham? Oh, okay. A number of decades ago, you know, there were those who were saying, yeah, he preaches the gospel, but you know, all these that he aligns himself with. And so there were those who were saying, and I believe it was out of selfish ambition and rivalry and jealousy and envy, they're saying, don't go there. Don't listen to him. Now, I believe in separation. I really do. I believe that a saint is a saint in Jesus Christ, and we need to be separated from those things that are ungodly and unholy. But when it comes to cause such a division, and the motives are so wrong, and not out of love for Christ, and love to see others coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something was wrong there in Rome. And Paul says, but what does it matter? The most important thing. Because, you know, we can say, that's wrong. And we can become very critical and say, and will judge those of wrong motives. The truth of the matter is, I can't judge anyone else's motives outside of Bill Gray's. Amen? So Paul is saying, no matter what motive or reason they're doing it, the most important thing is, let's take a look at that closing verse, but what does it matter? The most important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. That was the most important thing for Paul, that Christ is preached and proclaimed. Later on, we'll see in the section next week that Christ is exalted in my life, in life or death, but that Christ is preached. You see, the Lord wants you and I to have joy in ministry. Take that joy of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and just let it overflow in our relationship with Him and the filling of His Holy Spirit within our lives, so that it also overflows in our ministry. Let the Holy Spirit sift out our motives. Amen? But the most important thing is that Jesus Christ is preached and proclaimed. Well, we've touched on a couple of applications. Let me just, in closing, share with you three applications. You might want to write these down. From this passage, verses 12 through 18. First application, be sure that you are where the Lord wants you to be right now. Okay? Don't be like a Jonah. Remember Jonah? Number one, be sure that you are where the Lord wants you to be. Paul could say, in spite of the adversaries, in spite of the adversities, Lord, I'm right where you want me to be for the advance of the gospel. So be sure that you are where the Lord wants you to be. Number two, be sure that your motives are right. God doesn't call us to judge the motives of others, but to judge our own motives. Number two, be sure that your motives are right. Search your heart. I have to search my heart. Number three, be sure that your message is clear. The message is Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He's done, and what He's doing in your life right now. And then just share. Just speak. Just proclaim Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Let me use a verse just as a prayer in closing this message. I want you to join with me before, again, the throne of grace. And let me speak this portion of God's word into your hearts and into your lives right now. Let the Holy Spirit do what He would have His way in our lives. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was Paul's prayer and benediction. And this morning, as your pastor, I want to use that as a benediction at the close of the message. There's another benediction that follows, but there's also going to be some announcements. Father God, we just pray now that indeed our hearts would be filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that we would indeed go forth examining the motives of our heart, but also realizing that we are right where you would have us to be for the advancement of the gospel of Christ to others. Lord, help us to be men and women in Christ with an others orientation for their joy in Jesus. I ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.